This weekend serves as a reminder to us to remember some very important people. We remember those who have fought for our country and those who continue to fight for our country in difficult places. We also remember those who have influenced our lives. We think of our family, those who have gone on before us. And this weekend serves as a reminder to hold these people in honor. And we also remember, as we do each and every Sunday, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this morning. And today we're going to continue a lesson we started last week, the importance of following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's one thing to remember Jesus, it's quite another to actually live for Him and to follow in His steps. One of the best ways to decide what profession you want to pursue is to shadow people, to actually go and work with people and just follow them, actually, literally walking in their steps. I decided what I wanted to do in life by learning what I didn't want to do. I learned from a young age that I wasn't cut out to be a farmer. I spent a lot of time shadowing my dad and working with my brother. You probably heard of the 80-20 rule. Well, with my brother, he did about 80% of the work, and I did about 80% of the complaining. So I learned early on that that wasn't what I wanted to pursue. I spent the summer after my freshman year here at OU interning for Chevron. And I worked out in West Texas, and I basically followed people who were working in the oil field, working with some of the roughnecks and some of those who were tied in with the oil wells on a daily basis. This was another profession I was able to quickly mark off my list. I knew I didn't want to do that. I also shadowed an orthopedic doctor here in Oklahoma City for a semester. I spent time with physical therapists as I was trying to decide what I wanted to do. And then I student taught at the old Central Mid High here in Norman, which is now Longfellow Middle School. And all of those experiences provided me the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of professionals. I learned what all of these careers looked like in a very special way by doing these things. And when you walk in somebody's footsteps, you get an idea of what their life is like. I learned what different jobs were like through these experiences. I learned what a day looked like to be a farmer, to be a petroleum engineer, to be in the medical field. When you imitate someone, you come to know what life is like through their experiences. And the same principle applies to our spiritual existence. If you want to learn how to build a relationship with God, if that's important to you, if you want to learn how to make a difference in the lives of other people, if you want to actually live a life that matters, then I urge you to make the decision to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. There are notable encouragements in the New Testament to make this decision. We looked at these last week. Paul challenges us to imitate Jesus. Peter issues the same challenge, as does Jesus himself. We're reminded of 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul writes, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." We look at Peter's words in 1 Peter 2, "For you have been called for this purpose." Patrick in his prayer was praying that we embrace our purpose, that we remember our purpose, no matter where we're at. And we've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. It's easy for us to remember Jesus and the suffering that He went through for us. Are we willing to walk in those steps? As I said last week, if you follow Jesus' footsteps, they're always going to lead you to the cross. His footsteps always end at Calvary. Whether you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, His steps always took Him to Jerusalem to die a horrible death. And then here in John, Jesus speaking to His apostles, "You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example. I've left you footsteps. Here is what you need to imitate. I've done all of this so that you would do the same thing, that you would do to others as I have done for you." I was driving down to Texas this past week, and I was following a Jeep, and this is one of the Jeep slogans: "Don't follow me, you won't make it." And it's a slogan just showing how big and tough and that a Jeep can go anywhere. And if you're just in some other car, you're not going to be able to make it wherever they go. If they go up on top of a mountain, don't even try. You're not going to make it. If they go down into a valley and through some mud pits, don't try to follow because you won't make it. That's the Jeep slogan. Here's the Jesus slogan. If you follow Him, you'll make it. You'll make it to heaven. You'll make it back to the Father. You'll be able to spend eternity with God forever. I don't know what all of your goals are in life. I don't know what all of your ambitions are. But I believe without a doubt, all of us want to get to heaven. All of us want to spend eternity with God. We know what the alternative is. We want to be with Jesus. We want to be with our Savior. If you follow Christ, you'll make it. It will be your reality. If we want to be like Jesus, if we desire to follow in His footsteps, there's going to be some tough decisions we have to make. And that's where we really have to look in our own lives. Are we willing to follow Jesus when it gets tough, when it involves sacrifice? Let me remind you of the two scenarios I presented last week. And I urge you to put yourself to the test. Last week we saw that if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to imitate Him, we're going to have to resist temptation. When Satan comes knocking on our door, we're going to have to stand up for God. That's the example that Jesus has left for us to follow. If we want to be like Jesus, we're also going to have to go the extra mile. We're going to have to think of others more highly than ourselves. We're going to have to seek God first. We're going to have to forgive others when they sin against us. Two of those we looked at last week. Imitating Jesus means we'll love our enemies. We'll pray for those who persecute us. It means we'll stand strong in the face of temptation. We'll stand up for what is right. Last week after my sermon was over, Doug was talking to me and he's like, man, those are tough. He said, I can't even imagine what's left. I said, well, the next two, they're even more difficult. And they're even so difficult, Doug didn't even show up today. He's like, I don't even want to be here to listen to those next two. What I'm going to present to you is hard. What I'm going to present to you isn't easy. Last week, resisting temptation, it's hard to resist temptation. It's hard to love our enemies. It's hard to pray for those who persecute us. We want to do the other. We don't want to pray for them. We want to curse them. And Jesus is urging us to bless them, to pray for them. So what I want us to look at today first is this. If you want to imitate Christ, if you want to follow in His steps, we have to forgive others. Jesus' teachings on forgiveness, they're powerful. Now, when you look at Jesus' His life, you look at His teachings, there's so many things that just stand out, that just jump out at us. It's amazing the way He was able to teach. Even people back when He was alive, they understood His teaching was different. He didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. He taught as one having authority because He did have authority. And even when soldiers were sent to arrest Him by the Pharisees, they don't come back with Jesus in tow. They come back saying, we've never heard anybody teach like this. Everybody was amazed when they sat and listened to Jesus. And when you look at His teachings on this subject, when you examine what Jesus says about forgiving others, it's pretty amazing. In Matthew chapter 6, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, if we just stopped right there and we looked at what forgiveness was attached to, Jesus telling us, if you're willing to forgive others, your Father will also forgive you. Now, there's a lot of things that I need forgiveness for. There's a lot of things that I've done in the past that are wrong, that are against God, and I know I'm going to continue to mess up. I am far from perfect. I need forgiveness on a daily basis. So I think about all of the things that I've done against people, the wrongs that I've done against people even in this room, the sins that I've committed against God, I know I'm going to need a lot of forgiveness. So Jesus tells me, if you're willing to forgive others, then your heavenly Father will be willing to forgive you. That's a pretty powerful motivation to forgive. And then he continues to say, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I want you to see what's at stake. Now, all of us could say what I just said. All of us could think about all of the sins that we've committed against God, against other people. We know we're going to need forgiveness. We've needed it in the past. We're going to need it in the future. Do you see what God is telling us through His Son? If we want to be forgiven when we sin, we're going to have to be willing to forgive others. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus continues to teach on this subject of forgiveness. Here, one of the apostles, Peter, comes to him and he says to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Peter thought he was being gracious. And I'm sure we do at times. Maybe as we think about this subject, we start to think all the times we've extended forgiveness to somebody. All the forgiveness we've extended to our children or to our spouse or to friends in the past. Maybe we think back to all of the wrongs that people have done against us. And we start to pat ourselves on the back the way Peter did. I am so forgiving. If somebody sins against me, I'm always willing to forgive them up to how many times? Where do you draw the line? For Peter, it was seven. Peter took the normal teaching of the day, what the rabbis were teaching, he multiplied it by two and he added one. That's pretty gracious, isn't it? He did some multiplication and some addition. He didn't do division. He didn't do subtraction. He's adding to the number. Look at Peter. Look at how forgiving he is. Look at how gracious he is. I'm sure that's what Peter was expecting from Jesus. It seems like the apostles were always trying to get one step in front of the other. They were trying to get a leg up on the other 11. And maybe that's what Peter was trying to do here. Lord, go and tell the other 11 how forgiving I am. Set me in front of them as the example of forgiveness. Peter was not the example, and we should be so glad he wasn't. Because I don't know about you, but I would get to seven pretty quick. I'm way past that number when it comes to my family, when it comes to my father. And I'm sure all of us could say the same thing. And so Jesus, he says to Peter, don't put a number on it. Whatever number you come up with, Peter, it's not about that. It's about your heart. It's about your attitude. It's about imitating me. Now think about the world. Think about the world all the way back to Adam, all the way to this point right here today, May 27th, 2018. How many sins have been committed? All the way from Adam, all the way to right now. All the people that have lived on the world, the billions of people that have lived here on earth, how many sins have been committed? And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he provided the opportunity for all of them to be washed away, to be erased. You can only imagine what Jesus must have been thinking. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going to the cross to die, to bring forgiveness for all. You can only imagine what he was thinking when Peter comes and says, up to seven times, Lord. In Luke chapter 23, we go beyond the teaching with our Savior. So his teachings on forgiveness are powerful. They're challenging. But his example is even more powerful. Here in Luke 23, Jesus, he's there at the cross. They came to the place called the Skull, and there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And even in this moment, even here in this moment, when Jesus was nailed to this tree, he prays to his Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Your life will be better if you learn to follow this example. Now, I will never stand up in front of you and tell you it's going to be easy, because it won't be. But I will tell you with confidence that your life will be better if you learn to forgive others. You'll have better relationships. You'll have better mental health. You'll certainly be closer to God. You'll have more friends. One of the lessons I have tried to teach Jalen over and over again, it's just a saying, she probably gets tired of hearing it. But I always say to her, it's better to have friends than enemies. And if you want to have more friends and less enemies, learn to forgive. God believes in second chances. He believes in the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance. Jesus does as well. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, we have a powerful story where a woman is brought to Jesus, a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And the Pharisees stood ready to kill her. That's what the law prescribed. She was caught in the act. She should be killed. Jesus gives her another chance. And he says to her, go, from now on, sin no more. We need to follow this example. We need to forgive. We need to give the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and on and on and on, because we're going to need it ourselves. We tend to view things through a negative lens. All of these things that we've looked at, it's easy to become negative about this. We think about loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. It's easy to have a negative outlook on that. We think about resisting temptation and just how horrible that can be at times. Really, God, here's another one? Do I really have to be tempted again? Do I have to face this same temptation? I just faced this yesterday. I just faced it last week. Do I really have to stand up against it today? And if we're not careful, we'll just develop this negativity. When maybe the way we should look at it is, here's another opportunity. Here's another opportunity to do what Jesus did, to live the way He lived. When I have an opportunity to resist temptation, I can actually take a step that Jesus took. When I have the opportunity to love my enemies, here's an opportunity for me to take another step that Jesus took. When I have the opportunity to forgive somebody, it's another chance to just take another step Jesus' direction. Because if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to imitate Him, we have to learn to forgive others. And then the last thing that I'll leave you with today, if you want to be like Christ, if you want to be like our Father, we need to learn to give God our best. I haven't always done this. I haven't always given God my best. I haven't always given my family my best. I've had good days and bad days. I've had good moments and bad moments. When you examine Jesus, when you examine God our Father, there is one commonality that you can say about both of them. They always gave their best. Jesus gave us His very best. And we could say that He learned this lesson from His Father. There's a lot of lessons I've learned from my dad, my physical dad. And all of us can say the same thing about our parents or about people who have influenced us. So many lessons we learn as we look at people living in this life. Jesus always gave His best, and it makes sense because He learned that from His Father. John 3:16, probably the most familiar verse in all the Bible. And you look at this gift that God has given us. How would you describe this gift? Well, it was costly. It was also perfect. It was beyond anything that we could ever imagine. If we were going to think about the very best that we could offer God, it could never match what God has given us. If we gave God all of our money, if we gave God all of our possessions, if we sold our house and our car, if we just sold everything that we had, and we just laid it right here at the feet of God, it still wouldn't match what God gave us in His Son. It's beyond anything that has ever been given. His only begotten Son, God sent to earth. Following that example, it's going to be challenging. In Mark chapter 10, we just see how tough it can be. Jesus is teaching his apostles, and this was the take-home lesson that he leaves them with. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Lord of Lords, the one who reigned with God forever. He didn't come down here to be served. He didn't come down here to set up a physical kingdom and have all of these servants waiting on him left and right, hand and foot. That's not why he came. That's what a lot of people wanted for him and from him, but that wasn't his purpose. I came to give my life a ransom for many. In this context, Jesus is trying to teach the apostles to follow in his steps. It's as if Jesus is preaching this lesson to his apostles. Imitate me. Follow my example. And he's trying to show them the value of serving others, the value of raising other people above yourself. But the apostles, they're trapped by their culture. They're trapped by what they see all around them. And this is what can happen to us. Because we look at this world and we look at people living around us day by day, and it's easy for us to see those examples. It's easy for us to see what the world is doing. It's easy for us to see what people out there in different jobs are doing. And the apostles are trapped by what they're seeing. And so they're becoming just like the world. They want the best seats. They want the place of honor. They want to be served. So let's go back to verse 41. This is what Jesus was dealing with. Hearing this, what they heard was that James and John wanted the best seats in the house. We want the front row. Put us on the floor for the concert, God. We want to be right there. We want the speakers to be right in our ears. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. They're angry. Why do they get the best seats? This is like an elementary school classroom. I want that seat. Why do they get those seats? They were indignant. Calling them to himself. Now Jesus has to deal with this. If we think of Jesus in all of these different roles, just dealing with humanity, dealing with people, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." Jesus is telling them, you know what the world looks like, guys? You see it. You see it when you look at Rome. You see it when you examine the power that they have and how they exert and use their power and influence. You see all of this day by day. You see people who are in charge, who lord it over other people. But you get to verse 43. Jesus tells him, this is not the way among you. That's not the example you need to follow. That's not what you need to be imitating. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servants. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. This story illustrates how tough it can be to follow Jesus. How challenging it can be to give God our very best. And what Jesus does is he takes them straight to the cross. He takes them right to the place where he's going to give his life as a ransom for many. He leads them to his death, to his sacrifice. I did not come to be served. That's not the example I'm leaving you. It's not what I'm giving you to follow. This is the example. These are the footsteps you need to walk in. Be willing to give your life a ransom for many. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, it was a perfect place. He gave them the best of the best. When Israel marched into the promised land, they entered a blessed land. Once again, he gave them the best of the best. When Jesus sent his Son to earth, he withheld nothing from us. Once again, he gave us the best around. He gave us the very best of the best. I'm talking about the best so much, I can't help but think of the Karate Kid song. You're the best around. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. There's nobody better. And you look at God and what He has given us, it's the very best that He has to offer. Because it's perfection. Jesus came to give His life. And this would be no ordinary gift, no average sacrifice. It was perfection. Because that's just who God is. God always gives His best. Now, it's easy for us to wrap our minds around that. It's easy for us to look at the cross and see that Jesus was perfect. We understand that when we talk about our Father, when we talk about our Savior. But at some point, we have to allow Jesus to bring it back to us, just like He did the apostles. What are you giving God? What am I giving God? I challenge you to embrace your purpose. I urge you to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, even though it won't be easy. In fact, it'll be the hardest thing you've ever done. But it will be worth it. Because if you follow Jesus, you'll make it. You'll make it to your destination. Seize every opportunity that you have to follow in His steps, even the tough ones. And here are some tough steps to take. Love your enemies. Resist temptation. Forgive others. Give God your best. It's what Jesus did when He was here. If you want to look at His steps and you follow, this is it. This is what He did, among many other things. And He has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. This morning, if we can pray for you, I mean, these things are hard. If you're struggling in life, we're here to help each other. We're here to encourage each other. If we can help you this morning, or if God can help you. See, there's some things only God can do. And God makes salvation available through His Son. And if we'll be baptized into Christ, we'll walk away from here this morning perfect. If we can help you in any way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.